All right. Thank you. We are delighted to be here. My wife and I, Anita, where else would we rather be on a Valentine's evening? No, because God has done so much in our lives through our relationship. That has been maybe the second biggest blessing in my life beyond my relationship with Christ. And so we're going to be sharing a lot of things between the two of us here tonight. And so you want to say hello? All right. We'll get started. First of all, it's very important that you understand we're going to be sharing from a Christian perspective, from a biblical perspective, and so you have to understand the presuppositions for that, the foundation for that. Go ahead. Sometimes we look at the picture, one little part, and we say, "What? No, this doesn't make sense. What is this? This seems strange." Go ahead. But when we see the whole picture, it begins to make sense. That was the picture part of this. So, and in the same way, when you understand God's plan for men and women, husbands and wives, and families and children, if you look at just one little part of it, it may not make that much sense. And so you need the full picture. We're going to start at the beginning. Creation. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. This is where it all starts. All of the Bible fits together, and it starts with this. So, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, the animals, all the earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth." So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created male and female. God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth." So God created mankind, and he put them in this world, and he said, "This is your responsibility. Take care of it." Go on to the next one. So chapter 2 gives a little more detail. It says, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone," because he created the man, and then he created the animals and brought them to the man and had him name him. And it said that there was no suitable helper for him, for the man, in all those animals. Of course not. We look at it now. But he was just learning as things went along. So the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. This is the first thing that he ever said is not good in all of creation. It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper who is like him, or other versions may say a helper who is suitable to him, who corresponds to him. And then verse 23, when the man saw this creation, he said, "This one at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one will be called woman, for she was taken from man." And you have the story of how God took a rib from Adam and created the woman. And then verse 24, "This is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh. Both man and his wife were naked, yet felt no shame." So we see God created man, God created woman, and the reason that God gave for creating the woman is, number one, it's not good for the man to be alone. Number two, I'll make a helper who is suitable to him, or a helper who is like him. So we see the role that God gave the woman in creation. And then we see how Adam responds. Wow, this is finally one for me. And then we see how God started marriage. And he said, "This is why a man, from now on, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. And the two will become one flesh. Some of the questions that we received this week were, why is sex so much different from everything else? This is why. Because that part, that's just how God created the universe. How God created for the husband and the wife to be united together, to become one. It's just how He made them. It's kind of the glue that helps to hold them together. Doesn't do it all its own, but it does. It's part of that. And so when a man and woman join together, they're put together in a way that if you rip them apart, it's not a good thing. It's never a good thing. So, Jesus, when He was asked about marriage, actually He was asked about divorce. He was asked, can a man just divorce his wife for any and every reason? Because that's what was common in that day. He could just say, I divorce you, write a letter of divorce, and send his wife away and marry a younger lady or whatever. And Jesus said, no, that wasn't the way from the beginning. And Jesus adds to that statement from Genesis what we usually say at weddings, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Let not man separate. So the disciples were like, whoa, if that's the situation, man, if we can't get out of it, it's better not to marry. And Jesus said, well, for some, fine. But He spoke to how permanent this relationship is supposed to be. Is it ready? Anyway, hopefully that's not the pizza ready yet. All right. We look at this, a lot of people look at this and say, oh, this seems so strange. This seems so strange. Why would God give such rules? Why does He say that that is supposed to be just inside of marriage? Let me give you a question. You ever drive down the road and see a guardrail? Go ahead. One more. You ever see a guardrail? Does that guardrail bother you? On the side of the road? I mean, if you're driving down the road, it's no problem. And if you're on an edge like this, it's really no problem. You're glad there's a guardrail to keep you from going way off the edge. But sometimes, go ahead to the next one. Sometimes people go over the rules. They break the rules some. And oh, man. This guardrail is in the way, and you know, it's kind of messed things up now. And we may react to that negatively, but if you look at it from God's point of view, that's the same picture. From God's point of view, He's saying, I'm glad you didn't go all the way over. I put those rules there, those laws there to protect you. That's God's love for us is showing how He wants things done. And if we break His rules, if we break His laws, we're rejecting His love. We're rejecting His protection. So, that may be hard for people today to understand. Because, let's face it, you're probably the second generation into the sexual revolution. The sexual revolution brought birth control. It brought abortion on demand here in Canada. Abortion on demand paid for by the government. And it brought antibiotics and other drugs to try to fight sexually transmitted diseases so that there would be no consequences from sex. That's the idea. That was the plan. But that's not God's way. And even though some of those things have changed, that's not changed the basic nature of man. It's not changed relationships, which go way back to creation. So, that's the foundation. Without understanding that, the rest of it's not going to make any sense. So, what we're going to be sharing is from the Bible. We'll be sharing some of the Bible. We'll also be sharing our story. And we don't share that because we did everything right. We don't share it because we expect everybody to just copy us exactly. Not at all. But we were serious about following God. We were serious about growing in Christ. And so what God taught us and how God led us, I think you will find some things that can help, can encourage you. And we were just trying to follow the Bible as best we understood and follow God's leading.
At least that story might be entertaining. I'll start with my side of the story. A little background is I became a Christian maybe less than a year before I started university. And at that point in time, I didn't know much about what it was to walk with God. I keep hearing this.
Yes.
And so I thought going to church on Sunday was all that that meant. And that God was basically a glorified Santa Claus, that we just ask and he gives us what we want, right? So when I started university, the one thing that I really, really wanted out of it besides a degree was a husband. And so when I first started school, the first thing I started doing was praying that I would meet the man of my dreams, my husband, or, you know, and where and that I would get married, I didn't know, but I did want that long-term committed relationship to start. And I also had this very romantic notion about love and this idea that whether I acknowledged it or not, I thought that if I met, that when I met a guy that I was going to marry one day, I would know. It would be like there would be this instant connection with them. We'd look at each other, whether it was across the room or in class beside each other, whatever. We would look at each other, and there would just be this crazy connection. You know, lightning was going to strike. I would know. Anyway, so I started, you know, looking around, and no lightning struck. You know, a month went into it, and a month along, and there was still nothing. And so then I started thinking, okay, maybe God's too busy for this. He's also busy right now. Maybe if just let me meet him. Because again, I just knew that as soon as I met him, I would know. And then the guy and I could take it from there. We wouldn't have to bother God anymore about this. So I kept praying and, you know, meeting people, and no, let me. And in the middle of all this, I was going to church and I was going to our campus group, and I started to learn that God wanted more from me than just going to church on Sunday. That a walk with God meant a walk with God. And I started to learn that I needed God. And long story, I'm not going to go into, but God started to really show me I needed him in a much greater way. So I sort of forgot about it. It took about 6 months before I decided, okay, I needed to forget about the guy thing for a while and commit to a year. I said, you know, God, I need to commit to a year of not even considering dating anybody. And in that year, I'm going to commit my life completely to learning about you and having a relationship with you. Because God had showed me I wasn't ready for a relationship. That if I had met the man of my dreams at that point in time, he would have consumed me. I would have given everything to him. And I would have essentially made him God in my life. And that was not his place. No man should ever be God for woman. And no woman should ever be essentially a God for man. That was not the role you were meant to play in each other's lives. And it will destroy your relationship to be everything for the other person. Anyway, just a side note, I did meet God the first week of school. In fact, I don't even remember the first time I met him.
I remember meeting her. It was at an ice cream social for our Baptist student group, the very first weekend that we were in school, at both first years at the same time. And so I remember meeting her. Number of other people, but
he even asked me out for lunch one day about a month into school. I had lunch with him, and I came away and said, "Lord, he's a nice guy, but he's not the one for me. Please don't let him call me back." And he didn't call me back for a while. But we did go to the same church. We did go to the same student group. We had a lot of the same friends. And so I ran into him a lot, and I started to see, you know, I fully became aware of him and impressed by his walk with God. Okay. So I learned with that, of course, that the idea that you're going to just know the person, and that there's a lot of people who have this idea that if they don't just connect with somebody the first time you meet them, there's a lot of girls who's like, they don't just feel this, like, oh, I love this guy right away, that they're not going to give him the time of day. That I learned that, you know, God has a sense of humor, and that that's not necessarily true. You may meet the guy, but it may not be the right time.
We did this last night, and it's not exactly the same, but that's fine.
I can move on. Yeah, sorry.
Well, I mean, I was getting to know a lot of the guys in the group, and thought, oh, I'll invite, you know, just ask her to go to lunch. She bring her lunch, and I'll bring my lunch. We meet in the student center, talk together, just say hello, you know. Where are you from? How are you doing? What's school like for you? And, you know, those kind of things. And so that's really all it was for me. I wasn't looking for to go on beyond that, just getting to know some people and getting to know her.
After about a year of really, you know, I learned to have a quiet time. I started being discipled by someone. I was baptized. I started going to church and Sunday school every week, as well as our BSM. I really learned to walk with God and starting to hear God's voice and to really know what it was to have a relationship with Him. At the end of that year, God asked me out. And it was almost exactly a year. I wasn't exactly sure that this is what I wanted, but I really was impressed with Him, and I'm like, okay, God, I'm open. Whatever you want, I'll go with. We'll see. And so I went out with Him.
I mean, it was real simple. There was a guy showing some slides from a trip he had taken, missionary trip he had taken to Africa, and so I on a Sunday evening, and I said, would you like to go next Sunday together and see this? And she said yes, and I asked her, well, because I knew I should ask her father if we were going to begin dating, so I asked her, should I call your father? And she just wrote his number down and so handed it to me, and I said, okay, I guess so. And we were at Iowa State at the time. And so I was calling her father here in Ontario, in Dundas, and called him up and just said, I introduced myself with my name. She had already talked to him, of course, prepared him. And I just said, I would like to have your permission to date your daughter. And he said, well, we've raised her to make those kind of decisions on her own, because that wasn't their tradition. And I said, that's fine. I just wanted to introduce myself, wanted to say hello. Thank you. Yeah. And so it was that simple. And so we began a friendship.
Trying to date. Okay. We'd go out, huh? And then I would break up with him. And I would tell him, I just want to be a friend. And he was actually very good about that, because he said, okay, and he was just my friend. He didn't get mad at me. He didn't run away. He said, I'm never going to talk to her again. He was still there. And when I enjoyed his friendship. I respected his walk with God. I mean, I had never met anybody who knew more scripture than he did. If you asked him a subject, he could give you scripture to go with it. And somebody, you know, so active in his faith, pretty amazing. But I wasn't sure I really wanted to go beyond that, and we kind of back and forth, and I was thinking about it today, and I remember the story that I wrote after we got engaged. My cousin asked me for our story, and I wrote her the silly little story, our story, in kind of a fairy tale form, in which it was, we had a prince and a princess. And there was one point where the prince comes and knocks at the princess's door, and she opens the door, and she looks at him, and she shuts the door, and says, in faith, and says, "Lord, this isn't what I expected. He's not as tall as I thought he would be. He's not dark haired like I thought he would be. And he's way too good for me." And the response was, "Trust me, he's perfect for you." And so the princess opened the door. And I think some of that back and forth had to do with my expectations. I had built expectations as to what the man of my dreams would look like, whether I thought really thought about it or not, or would act like. And I had to learn to give up those expectations to God. And that, I think, is a lot of what that, and what love would look like. I thought love was going to be all this passionate feeling and breathlessness and excitement. And God is teaching me that it's more than that, that there was friendship and there was respect involved in that. And there was a desire to just enjoy being together. And that longing just to, not for a physical relationship, but just to be together. And so that was a lot of that year back in, or I guess it was only 4 months, a back and forth of breaking up. And that was my surrendering my will to God and allowing him to take all my expectations and letting him give me what I needed and what he knew what was best for me.
During that time, there were times when we were getting to know each other and things were going well in the friendship, and I sensed God saying, I was trying to guard myself, trying to guard my heart, trying not to lead her on, only to take the steps that God had given me. And I just really sense God saying, open up your heart to her. And so I continued to do that, continued to pursue her, chased her halfway around the world. We were both on a team who were preparing to go to Kenya from our student group. And so we worked with some missionaries there for 2 whole months. And so that was, you know, time that was, we were spending lots of time together in groups, in settings with other people. And actually when we got to Kenya, she said, no, we're just going to be friends.
Forever.
Forever.
This is my final. We are never going to be together. I'm sure God does not want us to be together.
And that wasn't easy, but we were there for a mission. Yeah, think through the heart. We were there for a mission, and that's what we focused on. But God was working in my heart to help me to understand as well.
I appreciated. I was thinking today about, you know, God was teaching me what love was. And he was teaching me what love was through Scott. In the midst of everything, he was patient, he was kind, he was not easily angered, and he kept no record of wrong. His parents, mother, I think, counted how many times I broke up with him, but he never seemed single. And I really appreciate that. Later on, he made me memorize 1 Corinthians 13. challenge me, how's that?
Challenge, yeah.
He challenged me with that. So in the midst of all this, I started hearing this little voice saying, "You love him," and I'm thinking, "Lord, I'm annoyed by him. How can that be love?" He couldn't sit across the table from me because then I could see him. He couldn't sit beside me because, well, he was too close. But if he sat at the other end of the table, it's like, why was he that far away? And God kept saying, "You love him." I'm like, "Okay." And one night he challenged me. He said, "I challenge you to tell me you don't love me." I'm like, "Well, I can't do that." So I have this little voice that keeps saying, "You love him." But again, it didn't feel like I thought it would feel. So I was still not completely on board with this. In part because I still didn't have this real passion. You know, I could hold a hand, that's okay, but I really didn't desire anything else. But we were apart for a month, and during that month, we were praying. He wrote me all the time. I initiated calling him a couple of times, and I missed him. I acknowledged that I loved him. And one day while I was out mowing my parents' grass, I was singing praise songs, you know, as loud as I could. And God spoke to me and said, next summer, you're going to be married. You're not going to do this anymore. I'm like, oh, okay. And so I was like, okay, Lord, if that's what you want, well, you'll have to work it out, because I'm not sure he's going to ask me. He's a little gun-shy now. But I left it in God's hands. And I went back to school, saw him. And when I saw him, all those feelings that I worried that I didn't have came. I committed. God said, this is the man. And I committed to that. I surrendered to that. And then all those feelings that we associate with love were there. But it was better because it had a foundation. It had a foundation of friendship. It had a foundation of respect. It had... So it was even better than God.
Why don't you go on to the next? Yeah. Our world, our society has things just totally, totally out of order. Okay? If you read a romance novel, if you watch virtually every movie, this is the order of things. Somebody meets a stranger, and then they just have this great passion for them. Next.
Great chemistry.
Usually it goes on to a physical relationship very quickly, and then hopefully they build a friendship. And a lot of stories are, oh, is this going to last? Are we going to be able to be friends with this physical relationship as well, or not? You know, and there's a real tension there. So go on, next. And then, eventually, maybe they'll commit to getting engaged. And then, hopefully, next, marriage. And statistically, over half of those end in divorce. Usually just in a few years. God's way is totally different. Friendship. And that's, if you hear nothing from what we say tonight but this, the whole process of going from, I don't even know you, hello, to I'm willing to spend my whole life committed to you and say, I do. That whole process needs to be building a friendship. You need to become each other's best friend. And so friendship starts just everybody getting to know people, and not just people of the same sex, but people of the opposite sex, and being comfortable with that, and being just friends, loyal friends. Then, out of friendship, may come commitment. Eventually, God will begin to say, and you will hear God say, this is the one. I want you to commit to marrying this person. And you have to have parents' permission, all that kind of thing. So commitment, and then, hopefully, the passion comes. If the passion comes before the commitment, then you're trying to make one of the most important decisions in your life in this hormone haze, and that's tough. A lot of bad decisions made there. So hopefully, in our relationship...
You may feel that. I mean, a lot of people do feel that. You just have to work.
And you do, and that's fine. But the scripture, the Song of Solomon says, over and over, three times, do not awaken love before its time. Because love is, that's the end of the verse. Love is very powerful. It's an overwhelming force. And passion, physical passion, is an overwhelming force. And I'm not saying you can't control. We have to learn to control. I'm just saying it's hard. It's hard. And so hopefully you can make that commitment before you're just crazy in passion for this other person. And you really don't need to begin desiring another person as your husband or wife until you have committed to that, until they have committed and you're moving, planning marriage. So then should come marriage, and then, of course, sex. Right? There. Okay. In the marriage. So
we've had a lot of questions that we received prior. Had a lot to do with the physical relationship. What place does it have in dating? What rules? I'm like, I'm not going to do rules. What you do physically with somebody before you are married to them is really between you and God. But you need to really pray about that. But God says, do not awaken love before it's time. He also said, glorify God with your body. So you have to ask, what glorifies God? Not just how much I can get away with, but how godly can I be? Nobody's perfect. Not saying that you have to be. But you really need to pray and ask yourself. I mean, and what is too much for one person? Some people are much more disciplined than others. But you don't want to sin, and you don't want to lead somebody else to sin. And a physical relationship can really get in the way of true, healthy relationship growth. Because it is a powerful thing, usually when couples start to get more physical, the talking stops. And once talking stops, the relationship ceases to grow. So as far as a dating relationship is concerned, you need to get to know one another. Sex is really like a slide. And a slide, you start at the top and you end at the bottom, and it's a force all the way down. And once you start, it doesn't stop until you get to the bottom. And that physical desire is all designed to get to the end. And there's no point in it where it's like, okay, well, we've had enough. It's like, it just gets more powerful the more that you do, the more farther you go. So when you're thinking about how much can I do, you need to really consider where is this going, where is this leading, and what would be honoring to God in this area. Now, between dating and engagement, those are different things. Those are different times. In engagement, you've made a commitment, and you're feeling God's need to marry somebody. Now, I'm not saying that you need... Anyway...
We're talking, okay, let me clarify.
Sex itself is for marriage.
Yeah, we're talking about holding hands, a kiss. Okay, we're not talking about lying down together or being, alone for hours or anything like that. That is very different. That's like jumping the, burning house. So,
I would say that if you're dating with somebody, even engaged with somebody, don't be alone with them. You're just asking for trouble. In an empty house, an empty room, an empty car. These are private places that it's just, you're asking for trouble. And temptation will be up. And the other thing is, some people, if I don't have this passion for somebody, they're not willing to consider dating them. I mean, consider marrying them. I had somebody tell me, a lost friend, when Scott and I were engaged, wanting to know if we were going to live together first. And I'm like, no, we're not going to live together first. And he's like, well, have you had sex? And I'm like, well, no. He's like, well, how do you know if you're compatible? And I said, well, because God said that I need to wait till marriage. And he said, I'm going to marry this man. And so I know I will be compatible because God said so. If God said it, I believe it, and not think of it.
Okay, what we're going to do, we're going to hand out, give you some handouts, so please pass this along. All right, there's a lot on this. We knew we couldn't begin to cover everything, and so I put together a list. These are the things that God has put on our heart right now. So, first of all, what do I look for in a relationship? What do I look for? First of all, if you are a follower of Christ, you need to look for somebody else who is a follower of Christ, who is planning their life, who is growing in following Christ. It's not going to work for you to marry somebody who's committed to another God, another religion, or no God, or whatever. The scripture talks about that, and if you notice on the back, oh, that's right, it talks about that in a couple of different verses. So let me just mention on this handout, you see what to look for. We'll talk about that for a second, how to prepare, and then other advice. We may not get to that, biblical singleness, current dating problems, and then scriptures, tons of scriptures, and then some other resources. So we're going to look just for a second at what to look for. First of all, somebody who is growing as a follower of Christ. If you are a follower of Christ, then that's who you need to be looking for.
And God says that we're not to be unequally yoked. Your love for God should be the foundation of who you are, and you want that to be the foundation of the person that you marry. There's nothing lonelier than being married, than being a Christian and being married to a non-Christian. I've had talked to many women who have done that, and they've all said that had they just do it again, they would not do that.
So then second, you need to be looking for someone who is selfless, a selfless servant. We'll come back to that. Number three, somebody who's committed to biblical manhood and womanhood. This is a huge area. We're not going to be able to cover this completely, but we can't talk about this whole thing without understanding what it is you're trying to build. So can you go on to the next slide? All right. Yeah, there we go. Anybody in architecture or construction engineering or anything like that? Okay, well, anyway, you've seen a foundation. Sometimes you see people build, you know, they're out there for a year building down in this little hole. It's a huge hole in the ground. You know, like, are they ever going to get above ground? Why? Because it's so crucial that you get the foundation right. If you don't get the foundation right, man, the whole structure is going to be a mess. So you've got to get the foundation right. That's what we're looking at. It's kind of God's blueprint for the family. So, Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to start with the part two husbands. Part two husbands. So, I guess I'll read off there. Husbands, love your wives, just as also Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water by the word. He did this to present himself, to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body. So, the picture we have here is between Christ and the church. Guys, the example we have is Jesus Christ. How he loved the church. How he loved her so much he did what is best for her. And that's what the word love here really means. It's not, there's another word that means physical passion. That's not this word. This word means doing what is best for the other person, regardless of what it costs me. Love. And so the ultimate example of that, go ahead to the next, is Christ. He laid down his life for the church. So who's ready? You ready to die for your wife? I mean, that's how serious this is. And not just die physically one time, okay, somebody's broken in my house, I'll risk my life to stop the invader. But every day, decision by decision, choice by choice, giving up your life to do what's best for her. That's the image. That's the idea. Go on, next one. So we see this, that he's to make her holy through the washing water of the word. He's got to know God's word. He's got to lead her in God's word. He's got to, the idea is to make her holy and present her to himself, holy and blameless. So if you're thinking about, you know, what should be appropriate in the relationship before marriage, you're wanting her to be holy. That's your job, is to help her be holy in heart and mind and body. And so anything that you would do that wouldn't, that's obviously something you shouldn't be doing. So to make her holy, that he is to love her as he loves himself, feeding her, taking care of her, doing anything that she needs. So that's the picture. That's what God commands the husband.
Okay. Okay. Wives is short. The wives, submit to your own husbands as the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so the wives should submit to their husbands in everything. The Greek word here for submit is hupotasso, which is a military term meaning under rank. It says to submit here. It doesn't say to obey. Submit is a voluntary obedience. So in a way, it is obedience, but it's your choice to obey or not. Now, I have a lot of women of every age who get upset about this word, submit. They see red flags, like, oh. But the truth is, we submit all the time. Who all here follows traffic laws? Okay? We all. Do you feel that it's demeaning to obey traffic laws? Does it make you less of a person to obey the law? No, of course not. What happens if we don't obey the traffic laws? We have chaos. Those rules are there to create order. Okay. What about when you have work, you have a job, your boss tells you to do something, you do it, right? You don't complain about it. You don't tell him, no, I don't think I'm going to do it right now. You do what he asks. Correct? Do you find that demeaning? Does that make you less of a person to do what your boss asks you to do? Of course not. We do it. You are submitting to his authority. Why? Because he pays you, yeah? But you're still submitting. It is still a choice that you make to do what he asks. So your boss is using you, your talents, your time, your effort to better his company. The boss or the company doesn't love you. They're not about to give their life for you. And when you can no longer do anything that you need to do, they'll fire you. But we still have to have no problem with submitting to this authority. So why should it be hard to submit to a husband who loves you? He's willing to give his life for you. He's willing to serve you. He's going to be there whether you're sick or not, whether you can contribute to the relationship or not, he's still going to be there. So why should it be so hard to voluntarily submit to such a relationship? It's really not, shouldn't be a big deal. But feminists in our day and age have made it a big deal when it really shouldn't be.
And realize, women, wives, in a marriage, are not the only ones who submit. The husband submits too. Who does he submit to? Christ? Okay, who else? Who else does a man have to submit to in this world? I'm not hearing. Government? Okay, government. He has to submit to his boss. He has to follow the directions of his boss, just as anybody else does. So, it doesn't say submit to his wife. And this is an organizational thing. Okay, just like in a military, you have different ranks so that there's order. So it follows orderly and makes sense. That's the situation. We say this to our kids when they were little. What has two heads? What has two hands? A monster. A monster has two heads. And, you know, in Greek mythology, they fight each other and all that. Is that what you want in your home? No. So, God made it this way. He set up the blueprint. He said, this is His way. Now.
And ladies, none of you are married yet, except maybe one back there. And you have a choice right now. When you are looking at a young man who's coming and interested in you, you have to ask, can I submit to him? Is his walk with God, is his life and the way he treats me and treats others, is his life such that I can submit to him? Can I submit to his authority? And if the answer is no, I don't trust him, I don't trust his walk with God, then don't marry him. You have the choice right now. Once you marry, you learn to submit to him. But prior to that, evaluate.
And another whole area we forgot to mention, who else does a man submit to? He should be in a member of a church and submitting to the church family, submitting to the leadership of his church. And if there are problems in the relationship, for instance, a wife can always, it's not easy, but if it's bad, if the situation's bad enough, she can go to her elders. And that's not coming out from under the authority of her husband. It's going to the person who is over him. She can go to the government if she has to. Call the police if she has to. Very serious situation, but she's not breaking the submission to her husband. She is following the chain of command that God has set up in this world. So maybe we'll go on. One more. Okay, so for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I'm talking about Christ in the church. To sum up, each of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. So sometimes, I've done a lot of study on this passage and what different scholars say about this passage. They basically come into two different groups. One, who are very serious, let's take a look at every word. What does the word mean? How does this fit with the rest of Scripture to understand how it all works together? Then there's another whole group that seem to do unbelievable gymnastics to say, no, this doesn't mean what it appears to mean. No, it doesn't mean that. And they come up with all sorts of other reasons why we shouldn't have to follow what it says. I'm committed to believing that God inspired the Bible. This is how He wanted it written. And it's not just this place, it's over and over and over through the whole Scripture. And so, as I said, if we just look at one little part, it may not make sense. But if we see the whole picture, then we begin to understand God's plan. So, husbands and wives, a little bit of a background, a bit of a foundation there. So, let's go on. Next, how he or she treats you or others. You want to say something there?
How does he treat his friends? How does he treat his parents, brothers, sisters? How he treats you? If you don't like the way he's treating you when you're dating him, then don't expect him to change how he treats you once you're married. You know, you have a choice now, but when you're not married, so speak up then. Speak up, and if you don't like the way things are going, you can totally break up.
And realize, he should be on his best behavior, right? He's still trying to woo you, right? He's still trying to convince you to marry him. And if he can't even get it put together then, man, don't think things are going to get better after you're married. You have that opportunity. So look at those, seriously.
And be honest. I mean, you don't need to be cruel, but I mean...
Can you live with
this? Ask yourself, can you live with this? And listen to how other people say... you don't listen to what other people say about them, too. A friend of mine, she was going to get married to this guy, and his family came back and said to her, I don't think this is a good idea because he doesn't treat his wife very well. If you know you are his third wife. And she said, oh, I didn't know that. And they proceeded to lay out this whole scenario that had happened with the other two. And she was, she questioned it, but she thought, he loves me, so it's not going to be that way. And 5 years down the way, he did exactly the same thing to her. And she, after the divorce, she went to his girlfriend and she said, do you know you were number four in this scenario? And this is exactly what he did to the other three of us. And he's going to do it to you too. And of course the girl said, oh no, he loves me. He's not going to do this to me. Well, okay. 8 years later, she called back to my girlfriend and she said, I am so sorry I treated you the way I did because he just did the same thing to me. So,
affairs.
Yeah. So, you know what? Listen to what your family has to say. Listen to what their family has to say. You know, nobody's trying to, not really, especially your own family, trying to make life miserable. But sometimes in our eagerness to get married or our desire to love somebody else, we sometimes overlook things that we shouldn't.
Okay. We need to, number five, we need to make sure that our lives are going in the same direction. As I was getting to know Anita, over Christmas, I spent some time with another young lady in our church back home, and we hit it off well. Seemed like it would have been very fine to have developed a relationship with her, but God was telling me, He wanted me to be a missionary overseas. And so I figured I'd be in some little village, someplace, who knows where, Africa, Asia, who knows. And this other young lady was looking at a career in fashion design. And so she would need to be in a major city, you know, that kind of thing. And so it was just kind of a quiet way of God saying, your lives are going in different directions. So this is not the person for you. That's fine. And it turns out we're not in a village in the middle of nowhere. But at that time, that's the direction that God is leading me.
Some of the things you want to... non-negotiable. To me, there's a few things. For the most part, I gave God everything and said, okay, you decide. But there were a few things that are so important to you. And you need to think about it. What is so important to me that I can't really live without? To me, children was very important. If he had not wanted children, I probably would have said, Lord, are you really sure this is the guy for me? And the other thing I really, really wanted was to stay home and raise my kids. I spent some time a year working in a halfway house for chemically dependent kids between the age of 12 and 17. These were all alcoholics or drug addicts, if you can imagine that. And the one thing they all had in common after talking to them over 8 years was they all came home after school to an empty house. And I thought, what God said, even teenagers need their parents. They need somebody home to answer their questions. So I said, okay, Lord, I want to be there. So I decided that I wanted to raise my kids and I wanted to be there for them. So that to me was a non-negotiable. And in our dating process, actually before we got engaged, but shortly before, I mean, I just laid out that to him, that was one of my non-negotiables. And the other non-negotiable was that I would not stand physical violence in my marriage. If my husband ever hit me, I'd be out the door within 5 minutes. Not that I expected him to, but I did want to lay that out.
And I said, yeah.
But if I ever hit you, you should be out the door. Go find your dad.
Yeah. She has big brothers. So, can we have another hour? All right, moving on. How to prepare. Let's go on to the next slide. We're obviously going to have to go quick here. The world focuses on who is the right person. We need to be focusing on how do I become the right person? How do I become a person who's ready to be married? And a bunch of the questions that we received were along those lines. How can I know, you know, it's the right time? At what age should a person start a serious relationship? What's the best age to get married? How do I know if I'm ready? All those things. Well, here's a few things. Become the right person, how to prepare. And so here are a number of things. Number one, develop responsibility for yourself. I mean, it's really, it should be really embarrassing if your mom is still picking up your dirty socks, doing your laundry, making your lunch, cleaning up after you. I mean, guy or girl, right? I mean, come on. And especially a guy. You don't want your wife to have to be picking up after you. Take responsibility for yourself. Financial responsibility. All of that. So, number one. Number two, develop discipline. Discipline. Your students, I assume you're doing fairly well with your classes, I hope. You're learning some discipline there. You need to apply that in every area of life. Finances, especially. It's unbelievable to me how much money I see students spend. I don't spend that kind of money on a phone or you know, eating out or whatever. I can't afford it. So be very careful with your money. Develop discipline. I mean, people may study commerce and not even have their own personal budget. Like, come on. Develop some discipline. You've got to be able to lead a family. So develop discipline. Gain wisdom. Godly wisdom from the Bible, from your parents, from other godly examples in your church or people who are helping disciple you. Number three, develop selflessness. And this may be one of the most important of all of these. A lifestyle of serving others. Men, you're told to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Lay down his life for her. Women are going, wives would be serving their husbands as well. It's got to be a lifestyle. We've got to learn this joy of serving. Marriage is certainly not for the self-centered. If you're more concerned about how my needs going to be met, you're not ready. You're not ready to get married. Now, I'm not saying just stay immature like that for the rest of your life. Get serious about growing in Christ. One of the things when we had gotten to Africa to work for those 2 months Anita told me, no, we're just going to be friends. Just friends. Nothing more, ever. Okay. And I spent basically a sleepless night just praying, God, all right, then take away these feelings. I have a lot of feelings for her. I love her. Take that away. If we're not going to be together, take that away. Didn't work. The next day, I was out in this clay thatched roof for one of the kids in the missionary, and I was having my quiet time and reading through John, where John records the crucifixion of Jesus. And God said to me very clearly, see, Jesus was dying for the world, and he had no hope that these people crucifying him, piercing his hands and feet, he had no hope that they would return his love. He was doing this without any hope of return. And he said, you're going to have to do that. You're going to have to do that for me. I thought, okay, I can't get rid of the feelings I have for her. Maybe I can do that. I will love her without assuming that will be returned. And so God helped me grow in that selflessness. And so if a husband, if a wife, or sorry, if a couple develop in selflessness, God leads them to get married, and they continue growing in selflessness, maybe God will then give them a baby. And you want to talk about selfless, watch a mother. Unbelievable what they have to do to care for this little one who can't do anything for himself. She was feeding Nate, our oldest, every hour and a half, 24 hours a day, 6 weeks, as long as he could stand it. Selflessness. Okay, then four, learn biblical manhood and womanhood and marriage. Number five, honestly evaluate your family of origin. Now we do this, we are commanded to honor our parents, no question, we love them. This is not meant to judge, and it's not meant to, certainly not meant to be done in anger, but we need to assess what is godly in their life, in their home life, and what do I need to change? What do I need to do better under God? What do I need maybe even to repent of? The scripture talks about, the Old Testament says, the sins of the fathers are visited on the children to the third and fourth generation. Sometimes people today look at that and say, wow, how unfair that God would burden the young, next generation with the sins of the fathers. I'm not sure that God does that supernaturally. I think that's just the nature of mankind.
We follow the example that we were given.
Yeah. And so if we know this statistically, someone who grows up being abused by their parents is what percentage? I don't remember. Way, 3-4 times more likely to abuse their children. And it's passed on generation to generation. And so there are some things that you may need to just repent of to break that cycle of sin. And God will help you to do that. So look at your family of origin. Look at the family of origin of your husband and wife. And not that they have to come from a perfect family. Nobody does. But how are they doing with growing in Christ and growing past some of those issues? Then number six, learn to be friends. Turn off Facebook chat. I mean, chatting is not the same as talking. It's amazing to me how younger generations don't talk. I mean, even the National Post, the love letter is gone. Not that you have to be able to do that, but learn to build friendships. Friendships of the opposite gender. And don't just look for a boyfriend or girlfriend. Look for a friend.
I noticed a lot with this generation, our kids are your kids' age, or you at your age, just how hard it seems to be for girls and guys to be friends this day. They don't seem to be. You know, I was at an event where we had maybe 20 adults, like between 25 and 30, and at one point in the event, I'm looking around, and the guys are on this side of the room, and the girls are on that side of the room. I'm like this looks like second grade. So, they really don't bite, guys. You can come over, and you can be friends with them. And among Christians, there seems to be this thing with girls, okay, so if a guy wants to be friends with me, then he's really wanting to court me. He's really wanting to date me. And if I'm not feeling this great longing to be with him or this great passion for him, then she automatically says no, because she doesn't want to ever get involved and say no later on. Our oldest son is in South Carolina, and he's trying to make friends. And he'll, if ask a girl, we want to go have coffee, because it's like it's Christmas time, and he's still hanging out there, and this girl's still hanging out there, and, neither one are doing anything, and she's just like, oh, well, no, I don't want to date you. And he says, well, that's good. I don't want to date you either. I just thought maybe we could, kill a couple hours just talking. I find it very frustrating that all the girls are standoffish because they don't want to date. And he's like, I don't really want to date. I just want to be friends. There's nothing wrong with being friends because, there's a lot of really interesting people out there that are the opposite sex, and you can get to know them. And of course, eventually, maybe one of them will be something more for you. But you're never going to know unless you actually get to know them a little bit.
Number 7, be around children. Let me ask, how many of you have dated? Right. How many of you have babysat either an infant or a toddler? How many? Wow, that's pretty good. Pretty good. Okay, because oftentimes when I ask that, I get, oh. How many have changed a diaper? A dirty diaper. All right. Okay, good, good. Because I talk to people and they're like, no, I haven't. And I don't, and thinking, oh, what are you scared of possibly getting married? Because that, as we read from the very beginning, Genesis, be fruitful and multiply. That's part of God's plan. Let's see. So, 8, develop loyalty. This generation likes to keep all their options open, right? Can you get together for something a week from Tuesday? I don't know. I'll see what's going on. And maybe the night before they'll tell you, because they want to make sure they leave their options open to see if something else better comes along before that time, right? Develop loyalty. Learn to say, you know, this, I'm going to look around, I'm going to decide, this is what I'm going to do. God just began in my heart helping me to understand that and grow in that. And I like to find God's will for my life and then jump in, all in. I don't have time for stories there. content yourself with what you have and develop that. Develop loyalty. So, we're not going to have time to go on to.
People, some of the things that people have asked, one of the things was, at what age is a good age to be married? Or to start dating? Or, you know, start thinking about it? For us,
if you didn't catch the timing here,
we met each other when we started university.
18.
At 18, and after we came back from Kenya, which was the end of our second year, after I'd broken up with him so many times, he was a bit gun shy, and he told me I came back and I was quite free about telling him I loved him by then. And he said, "Okay, well you have to tell me I love you every day for a year before I even think about marrying you." And I said, good, that's fair enough. And so I told him every day I loved him for a month. And then he asked me.
Yeah, about a month. It was on the more elastic. Yep.
And we were married 9 months later. So we were married before our last year of university.
I know so many people say, oh, you've got to have everything. You know, you've got to have a house. You've got to have a career. You've got to be established in your career. Think about that. I'm not telling you what, you know, that you all need to be married, you know, tomorrow, but if you look at some of those stats, the current situation of dating, courtship, the average first marriage in Canada for a man is 31. The average for a woman is 29. And yet, the best childbearing years for a woman is between 18 and 25. Now, not saying that you can't have children later. We didn't start having children until we were 25, almost 26. But when people, if you get married at 29 and you don't have children for a couple of years, you're in your 30s before you start. And then we wonder why there's such infertility. And if you notice, you know, there the birth rate in Canada is like 1.6. And in some places it's much lower. Canada is shrinking except for immigration. All of Europe is shrinking except for immigration. Yeah, I'm an immigrant too. And we've had 3 children that were ahead of the curve. But it is, if you read on this, Our medical system, everything is crashing because we don't have enough young workers paying into the system. Anyway, we'll go on into that.
So when is a good time? That's between you and God. But don't discount it now. You know, you need to pray and ask God when God is a good time. You don't have to necessarily be finished with school to get married. Again, that's something that's between you and God. I mean, Lisa had 1 year of university together, and he had 3 years of grad school. That's why we didn't have children for a little while. But we could be married, and I did work for the first 4 years we were married.
And I worked part-time as well. They say two can live as cheaply as one. Now, if you're living at home, that's one thing. But if you're living in the dorm, or if you're living in an apartment, two can live as cheap as one. Don't put it off, think, I'm not ready, ask God. And recognize that the friendship that you're building with a spouse will be the most important relationship of your life. I am so glad that God allowed us to get married that early and have the early years of our adulthood together.
We were still growing up. I felt like a kid when we got married. I felt like we were two kids playing house. And that my parents were going to come in and say, oh, don't do that. But nobody ever came. And I still felt like a kid when we had our first child. I think we were into our second one before I finally thought, okay, I'm grown up now.
But we were 30 when we stopped having children, and we had had three children, and I was pastoring here in we had started a church in Massachusetts, and then we're here before we were even 30, before the average man gets married. Wow.
The other question that people have asked us, a lot of questions, how do you know this is a person for you? You know, I can't answer that question for you because I'm not your parent, I'm not you, and I'm not a psychic, so I can't tell you that, but I say if you walk with God and you ask God constantly, you know, I want to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is the person you have for me, I think God will speak to you. He uses the people around you, your parents a lot. Now, some people say my parents are lost, so I don't have to listen to them, right? And I'm like, no. God gave me parents, and he says in the Bible, honor them. In fact, he says that repeatedly, honor your parents. It's a command, and it's the only command with a promise that it will go well with you. Even lost parents have wisdom. They have experience. And they love you. Nobody in the world is going to love you like your parents love you and have sacrificed for you. And they, above all people, want you to be happy. So if your parents are telling you that this person's not good for you, then you need to pay attention to that. If they're saying you shouldn't get married right now, then you need to ask them why. Is it the person or is it the timing? You know, if you disagree and you feel like God's telling you to marry him, find out the reasons why they're objecting, and try to lay out a plan to help them see that things aren't exactly how they see it. But you need to work with your parents. I do not recommend anybody marry without, we don't, recommend that anybody marry without their parents' consent or blessing. We've seen a number of people marry, they've gone off and married against their parents' wishes, or their parents had just given in and relented, but they didn't really like the idea. And this is not biblical enough. You're not just marrying a person, you marry a family. And you want those families, everybody to be happy. And if all the parents like this and all the families are on board with this, they will support you. If they're not, you've seen them be actually divisive in that relationship. Like a poor guy who his in-laws said, well, we want the wife to come home for Thanksgiving. And she says, well, my husband can't come. And he said, that's okay. Leave him a can of soup. We'll fly you home. You know, him spending their first Thanksgiving alone because her parents are taking her away. So your parents are really good. I think God uses them. And other people around you, your pastor, can be good guys.
Maybe we should go ahead to some other questions.
Yeah, sorry.
I know. Okay, we can. If you have some questions, if you want to ask an anonymous question, that's the way to do it. And I should have said earlier, if you had any questions, I know we were just trying to fly through a bunch of things there.
I have some questions.
The pizza's not here yet, is that right? Okay, all right. Let me just ask, does anybody have a question? We have just kind of bulldozed through some stuff here.
Well, you're looking at those. I have one here that came in earlier, which is basically kind of a girl initiates conversation. What's wrong with a girl initiating a relationship?
With a guy.
With a guy.
Asking a guy out.
Yeah. Okay. And that goes back to the blueprint. What is it that you want in the end? You know, if you want a husband who's going to lead his wife and lead his household and be the head of it, then you can't. You got to start with that in mind. If she's leading it in the courting process, then she's leading the relationship, and it's not going to miraculously turn around when they get married. And ladies, you want to know if he wants to be with you. If you're initiating, you got to wonder in the back of your mind, is it because he really wants to be with me, or because he can't get a better date?
Oh, we have a horror story, I would tell you.
Don't have time. I'll tweet out of
that. Okay, here's... what is a Christian biblical viewpoint on birth control pills in marriage? Okay. The pill, very simply, was designed to prevent conception, but it doesn't always. It can make the womb inhospitable, so when the egg is fertilized and conception occurs, person starts, it makes it inhospitable and so doesn't implant and the pregnancy doesn't continue. So I would not recommend it. No. There are other birth control methods that are conception control, okay, to prevent conception. Some may say, oh, that's not God's plan. God created... God opens and closes the womb. We had some good friends in university who believe that. After 5 years and 4 children, they decided maybe God made things to work. So maybe it's not bad to also prevent some conception. You know, so they went on to have another child. And that's great, wonderful children. Scripture says, blessed are the sons of one's youth. Psalm 127. So, we can, you know, if you have other questions on that, you can ask us later. Go ahead.
I went on. Honesty and openness are key ingredients to a relationship. But how much should you share? This brings up a good point that I wanted to bring up, and I don't know if we've got a picture up there somewhere.
How much should you share of your past?
Well, that
relationship. Okay.
That's not. Yeah. Right. But just in general. Relationships have two aspects to them. We have commitment and we have intimacy. And when you start a relationship, you're down there in the corner. There's no intimacy, meaning not physical intimacy. I mean like in how much you share of yourself, your past, your hopes, your dreams, your
fears. Like a stranger. You walk up and they want to tell you their whole life story. And you're going,
yeah, that makes you uncomfortable when people are starting to share a lot about themselves. And yet you don't know them. The reason is because you've not committed to that relationship at all. So relationships start with no commitment, no intimacy, and so we talk about the weather. As you get to know somebody, he's like, okay, I like this. We're good. We can talk about the weather well. Let's move on to something else. And you start to commit to the relationship, and as you commit to the relationship, you share more and more about yourself. And so, how much you share, I mean, honesty and openness is important in a relationship, no question. But don't share, you kind of have to feel your way through that. As you get to know them, as you guys start to really like each other, then you can share more. I don't share my fears until I know that he's really on board. I don't share my most painful past until we're like way committed to this relationship.
Now, having said that, I knew a guy who said, because of my life before Christ, I really can't start a relationship with a young lady for a little while to make sure I don't have AIDS. There are things you may do in life that will change your future. He's since been able to marry and have children. That's great. But how much you need to share of what has gone on before, you need to wait to till the relationship is further along, till it's committed. And there's some details you don't need to go into. You just may need to say, I was lost. Or I was living like lost. I was not following Christ. And I repent of that. And so, forgive me, because that was a sin against you as well as against God. But you probably don't have to go into details of those kinds of things.
And,
I
have
another
one. I hope that answers the question.
Okay, here's a question. What is a good way to meet fellow Christians outside of school, church? Okay? Let me just say a couple of things. The fastest growing way people meet people of the opposite sex and develop, you know, begin dating is what? Online dating. And even for Christians. Did anybody catch the cover story of Maclean's magazine the end of January of this year? Online dating growing, you know, astronomical, whatever, and why this is bad for marriage. Even Maclean's magazine recognizes this is not a good thing. And the whole article was explaining that. And if you didn't get that, I could email it to you. If you're interested, let me know. Basically, if you notice some of the advice there on advice on dating, courtship, observe the person from afar. Watch how they treat other people, what they're like, before you start dating. You know, the typical romance where somebody sees somebody and walks up and asks her out and they start dating. He's putting on a show for you. Of course. And you are for him. And you may not know the real person until a couple years after marriage. That's not a good idea. And online dating?
If all you do is date them, you go out with them once in a while, go out with them once a week or twice a week for a few hours, you know, they can hide a lot. Scott's cousin dated a guy from her first year of university. They got married, and she found out within the first month after they were married that he was a drug addict. But their whole courting process, he was able to hide it from her. Fortunately, they lived in a house behind her parents' house, and she just went and called her dad.
He's pretty good.
Yeah.
Pretty good.
But you can't really know. I mean, I've known a lot of people who've online dated, and I was thinking I probably count maybe a dozen people that I actually know who have found somebody online, and one would I say will make a truly happy marriage.
One or two, maybe.
Yeah.
We don't know real well. One. Yeah.
The second one I don't know, but the rest of them have a lot of issues, and some of them have divorced. And some of them have been really scary. So just be careful of that.
Because you don't get to know them except for what they're telling you. You know, a Facebook chat? I mean, when this whole area of online chatting and all started, our kids were in school. And you know what the schools were saying? Don't let your kids do that at all, because they're predators out there, and they have no way of knowing whether this is a 55-year-old man trying to talk to this, you know, 8-year-old girl. Why don't they say that much anymore? I have no idea. But online dating doesn't mean that you're getting true information from them at all. Now, everybody, you know, you've got to follow what God's telling you to do. Just understand, you've got a lot of homework to do to check out the story before you can even believe anything that they've told you. And we've got horror stories.
Let me go back to this.
So, what's a good way to meet a fellow Christian outside of school, church? Let me just say, you probably know more eligible followers of Christ now than you will 2 or 3 years after marriage.
After graduation.
After marriage, it doesn't matter. After graduation, okay? The average is, you know, first marriage for a woman is 29. By 25 or so, you may not know that many other Christians. If you go to a huge church, maybe, if it's a good church that's helping you get to know, I mean, seriously getting to know some others of your age. But, you know, I don't take this the wrong way, but I'm almost ready to say, look around the room. There are probably more eligible people in this room than you're going to know in 2 years after graduation. Now, I'm not saying that, oh, everybody's starting. But that's the reality. And many that we know who, for whatever reason, went a few years after graduation, we're hearing late 20s and early 30s saying, wow, how do I meet somebody? And pray. God can do anything. Pray and see what God puts together. The other side of that is, all you need is one. Okay? All you need is one. It's not like you need a whole bunch. You just need the right person. My father was starting churches when I was growing up, and my sister and I were off. She's 4 years younger, and we were often some of the only youth in the church, or sometimes the youth in the church were not very, you know, not growing in Christ, and so we really wondered. I met someone at university, but my sister met someone when a group of men came up to help my father's church build their first building. There was a young man who came in the first team and hit it off well with my sister. And he went home after the week of work and called back and said, my summer job didn't pan out. I would really love to be able to come and keep working on the building and see you. And so, if you could find a place for me to live for the summer, I'd come and I would see that project through. He ended up living in my parents' basement for the summer. But he was at the work site, 6:30 every morning, working hard. And talk about a way to get to know this guy. I mean, my dad could see. And by the end of that summer, at our table in Mary Steen Housing, he said, I have an announcement to make. Paul, I'd like to ask if I can marry your daughter. And my dad said, let's talk about that. I said, yeah, let's pray for the food. But they got to know each other. All it takes is one. And God can do that. Just make sure that you are preparing for what God wants.
Question: what would be a good date? I'll be honest, we didn't really date. I can't think of ever really going out with you. We studied together. We did Bible study with others together. We just hung out together.
We toured all over London.
All right, we toured London together. Okay, that was the date.
It just so happened we were there on the way back from coming back from Kenya. And she wasn't running as fast.
You know, a good way to get to know it is serve God together. You know, teach Sunday school with each other. Go down to Scott Mission together. There are ways to minister. But, you know, if your hearts are both for God, then go serve God together in some way or other.
movie, or, you know, dinner and a movie, if that's all you do, I mean, that's not life. That's going to be hard to get to know them, really. So find things to do together. Yeah, it's crazy. We can hardly afford that very often. Right? If you did that every week. Okay. Okay. We're way over time. You've been very gracious. Thanks. If you have other questions, you're certainly welcome to come and talk to us. You can see on the bottom of that sheet some other resources. Scriptures, we didn't begin to go through them all. Take a look at them. And other resources, there's tons and tons of books out there. Some are good, some are not. What I would say, the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, awesome. Everything I've seen there is very good. There's some Bible studies and stuff on a sermon on our church website there you can see. Can we answer this one? Yes. Okay, 1 Corinthians 13 talks about love. It says what love is, what is not. You're right. It is not written primarily with the idea of a romantic relationship. It's written in the church, serving, you know, people serving the body in the church. So that's primary context. But, of course, it still applies. It applies well. And so it does help us understand love. Is patient, love is kind, is not envied, is not boast, is not proud, you know, not self-seeking. So, does that answer the question? All right.
Anita, you want to come back? Awesome. All right, guys, thanks so much for coming in. Yeah, can we have another round of applause for these guys? I don't know if you guys know Scott and Nia very well. They've been serving with us for like years and years and years. So if you haven't gotten a chance to talk with them, it's a really good opportunity. If you're looking for a church, talk with them. They've done a lot for COA these past couple of years. They've been all the books that we give out at CUW are all ordered through them. All the pizza. Not paid for, no. But all the pizzas initially paid for by them before we reimbursed them, maybe like months and so or later. They opened their houses to retreats. A lot of you guys, you're in leadership positions because of these guys just being able to minister to you. So they've just done a ton of stuff for us. And Scott and Neil, thank you. We've actually, some of your friends from COA have pitched in to get you a $124 dream date to the Keg Mansion.